Well, good afternoon, stroke morning, depending where everybody is and if they're logged on or not. I just hope this system's a bit more efficient than my printer. Today we're going to talk about figs. Figs and fig trees. Because the fig tree and its fruit are quite unique. And what I've done, I've got a number of quotes from a number of books to give you an idea as to how unique the fig and the fig tree actually is. And we will be turning, you can get there now if you want, Matthew 21 verse 18. That's where we're going to be heading. But first of all, before we can get to Matthew 21, before you can understand Matthew 21, you really need to understand a little bit about the fig and the fig tree. You'll see a lot of spiritual parallels between the fig and the fig tree and us. First of all, the fig. The pear-shaped figs full of delicious pulp are not the true fruit of the tree. They are rather the receptacles within which the little fig flowers grow and ripen in great number, forming the true fruit, which we commonly call the seeds. So the actual fruit grows up in a protected environment. This receptacle is closed, save for a little hole at the very tip, so that cross-pollination cannot be accomplished in the usual way by the wind or by insects of ordinary size. The Smyrna fig, which is the fig we tend to be eating most of the time, is actually pollinated by a minuscule wasp. And quite some time ago, my encyclopedia said recently, but then my encyclopedia I got when I was 10, so it's about 15 years old, they say that in California they started a fig industry, and at great expense got a whole lot of fig trees and planted them, and a lot of reputations were ruined, a lot of money was lost because they didn't produce any figs. And they sent people then to the Far East, and they discovered this problem with this minuscule little wasp. So they imported the little wasp, and since then, California has been one of the biggest producers of figs on the face of the planet. So it really can only be pollinated from one source. Now, in Palestine and other warm climates, the fig yields two crops annually. An earlier one, ripe about June, growing on last year's wood, the old wood, and a second, a more important crop, which comes ripe round about August, September, which grows upon the new wood that has grown on top of the old wood in the preceding summer. By December, fig trees in the mountainous regions of Palestine have shed all their leaves, and they remain bare until the end of March, when they commence putting forth their tender leaf buds at the same time the figs appear. And this actually is really the first sign of spring. Now, these little figs, these tiny figs develop along with the leaves up to a certain point, to about the size of a small cherry. And then the great majority of them fall to the ground, carried down by every gust of wind. Now, I bought a fig tree, much to my wife's chagrin, a few years ago, because she wanted something with flowers on, and I thought, no, I'm on a fig tree. I couldn't bring my fig tree today, because, like the rest of my family, it's not too well, because the frost got to it. But I kept count. We had 20 first fruits, little tiny figs. And the day before Pentecost, we had two ripe figs, which is kind of interesting. These immature figs are known as taps by the local people and are eaten as they fall. They may even sometimes be seen for sale in the markets in Jerusalem. In the case of many trees, the whole of this first crop will abort, will drop, so that by May, not a fig is to be found on the tree. But with the best varieties of fig trees, a certain proportion of the crop will remain, those first fruits. And this fruit reaches ripe perfection, when do you think? Pentecost, June. They are now, as of old, esteemed for their delicate flavour. And they're also, I believe, very expensive, because there aren't very many of them. This tach is not only eaten today, but it is the sure evidence, even if they all fall off the tree, that that tree is not barren. It will have a main crop. My little tree, as I said, had over 20 to start with, and down to two first fruits. But wow, when that main crop came, I had to tie the branches up. It was covered, and very few of those fell off. So, that first fruit is the evidence of the fact that it will produce the main crop. Now, the fig tree differs from most other fruit trees in that its fruit is green and inconspicuous, concealed among the leaves. If the promise given from a distance by the leaves is not fulfilled on approaching, the tree is a hypocrite. This comes from one of the Bible commentaries. Such a one our Saviour cursed. Now turn to Matthew 21. the fig tree withered. Verse 18. See, if you don't understand the fact that the fig tree is the only tree that doesn't really have flowers, because the flower is hidden away in the outer shell, right? And it has two crops. It produces fruit first. It's completely the other way around from virtually every other fruit tree. So now perhaps we can see, now in the morning, verse 18, as Christ returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. So what can we learn from this miracle of the fig tree? Because it was a miracle. Well, if you look at the points we had to start with the fig, there's only one source of pollination. And with us, there's only one source of pollination, the Holy Spirit. The actual fruit is protected by an outer shell. And aren't we protected? Many of the first fruits fall off the tree. And that, I'm afraid, sadly has happened. The first fruits that come to maturity are highly prized for their quality and delicate flavour. My tree is actually a hybrid. It doesn't need a wasp to pollinate it. It's one of these modern ones that does it all by itself. The fruit is not as nice. We had some main crop last year and they were a bit tasteless. The two first fruits we had were absolutely delicious. In fact, they were almost too sweet. The fig tree produces the first fresh fruit of the entire year. It's the first thing you actually get is figs. And it has two crops. A small crop ripe around Pentecost, and a large crop ripe around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't think we need to look any further for any anything there. And the big thing is, the first fruits are the evidence that that tree will produce a main crop. And that's also very interesting. So why did Christ kill the fig tree? Well, if we look at the context here again, it's very interesting. Because he found nothing on the tree, and he zapped it. And then what does he say next? Well, if you go down to verse 20, the disciples saw this and they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" It must have been quite startling, because these trees can be quite big. They can be 20, 25 feet high and big. It's a massive shade tree, best shade tree in the Middle East. And he just withered away. And they were absolutely stunned. And what did Christ say? "I zapped it?" Huh. He starts talking about faith. And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also you will say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." How does this link into the fig tree? Now, if you think back, this happened, by the way, at Passover time. Which is interesting. During the time Christ was with his disciples, because they just about had their 3.5 years, he performed many miracles. Most of the miracles involved people, the blind, the sick, the dumb, the lame, and so forth. But he did a few other miracles. He turned water into wine. That was quite a popular one. He walked on the water. I think that was rather a scary one, especially in the middle of a storm. And of course, he calmed the storm as well. He cast out demons. And then he zapped the poor fig tree. It doesn't seem quite to ring true, does it? All these other things seem so fantastic, and yet, you know. So why did he do it? Well, here's an explanation. Christ was showing his disciples, over that 3.5 year period, his power. He has total control over the body. His and everybody else's. He has total control over the elements. He has total control in the spirit world. Even Satan had to obey him. And he fulfilled all the prophecies concerning himself in the Hebrew scriptures. Now, Job had to learn this lesson. Only one more scripture to go to. So he can turn back to Job. Job verse, chapter 42. Very interesting book, Job. So much information in it. And then right at the end, after he's gone through and he's lost everything. Everything. Left with his wife, and that was it. And eventually, God managed to get the point across to him. And Job says in chapter 42, verse 2, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you," or put into modern language, I know that you can do everything and that your plan cannot be thwarted. That was the big lesson that Job had to learn. We can have total confidence in Christ to fulfill all his promises to us. The fig tree shows God's plan for the whole of mankind, the first fruits and the main crop. The tree is unique, but so is the plan that it explains. This fig tree was not doing its job. It was, as the one commentary said, a hypocrite. Had the fig tree had even a few first fruits on it, it would have lived. But it didn't. These first fruits were essential to the survival of that tree. Now, we, the first fruits, are essential to the survival of mankind. So perhaps you should put this, you know, up this next scripture, you should put it up on your mirror in the bathroom. Whenever you have one of those days when everything goes fig-shaped, because they are the same shape as a pear if you look at them, you all know this, because in context of what Christ is talking about here, we're all in Matthew. And he ends at Matthew 24, and he gives all the signs of the end time. And in Matthew 24, verse 21, he says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as there has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So I'll leave you with a comment that's made in a verse in Luke, which you can just write down, and I'll read it for you. Luke 21:36. It says, "Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man."